Good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Leif Peterson, and I'm one of the elders serving here at Plymouth Alliance Church. And today I'm going to be doing the scripture reading. If you guys could follow along, either on your digital device or your Bible, on the chair Bibles in front of you, the passage is on page 863, and we're going to be reading Revelations 3, 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord.
As we pray together, and we also want to take time to remember our faithful friend and brother in Christ, Hank Warner, who is now worshiping Jesus with Jesus in heaven. So let's take time and let's also pray for Sally and the family as we ask God to speak to us now. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the acceptance that you give us through your son, Jesus Christ. And God, we do want to just celebrate the life of Hank and the faith and the love that he had for you, Jesus, and the legacy that he leaves behind. But God, we do pray for Sally and the Warner family, Lord, as they mourn and grieve the loss of their husband and father and friend. Jesus, I pray that Hank's life would be an example for us about finishing well. God, as we look now into your word, we know that your word has power. And Jesus, you can speak through this word to our hearts if we let you. I pray that we will let you today do that. Holy Spirit, open our ears, our hearts. Speak to us today, anew and afresh. In your name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think I'm going to get a large show of hands for this question, but have you ever been waiting in a hospital room before or a doctor's office? Something I think we've all gone through and probably not always the best experience. Well, have you ever been waiting and you're waiting right there, right, for your appointment or, you know, ER or something, and the sickliest of sick people come in and sit, like, right next to you? And you're like, oh, like, why are you sitting next to me? And you kind of, like, try and discreetly, like, kind of lean over to the side and even, like, maybe, like, cover your mouth a little bit. And you don't want to move because you're, you know, you're afraid of being rude. But, you know, as you're waiting in the doctor's office, you see people come in with, like, a broken leg or, you know, someone, like, hunched over with their stomach like that or, you know, you see an elderly person walk in. But then you see this really healthy and fit person walking in and you're thinking, like, why do they need the doctor? Why are they coming to the hospital today? And you're just kind of, you know, puzzled about that. Often when I visit my cardiologist, I tend to be waiting with people in their 50s and 60s and 70s and even 80s. And I'm 29, I'm kind of like the odd one out. I'm like, okay, there's a lot of old people here. And, you know, you maybe wouldn't know from the outside, but, you know, I have a heart condition. And beyond that, I have some stomach problems that really give me a lot of annoyance sometimes. And I'm colorblind. And, you know, you wouldn't know this. I'm not trying to, you know, make you feel sorry for me. But sometimes we look at people on the outside, and they look just really healthy. you know, and fit. But on the inside, there's something wrong with them. And oh, by the way, I have this spiritual condition called sin that I still deal with and struggle with. And Jesus comes to this church that we read about in Laodicea, and he sees something that's wrong. And to the outside world, there was no struggle with persecution. Jesus didn't say anything about false teaching. You know, and to the churches around, this church in Laodicea could have seemed like a really healthy, well-off church. But the picture that Jesus sees and gives us in this text is something very different. The final church that Jesus speaks to is the one that receives the strongest warning and the harshest blow of any of them. To a church who appeared very healthy and well off to those around them, Jesus gives a very harsh diagnosis. And we're going to take a look at that, a harsh diagnosis. So number one, let's take a look at what Jesus says in that diagnosis. We've been taking a few weeks now to study the different churches, and there's seven of them that Jesus speaks to. And even though those churches don't exist today, the message that Jesus speaks to them is still the same message for the church in 2019. And it's just amazing how the churches take on really the character of the city that they're in. And so to really understand the church, I think it's important that we take a little bit of time to see the character of the city itself. Here's a picture of Laodicea, the ruins that we can still go and see. And it's a very, very wealthy city in its time. It was along several different trade routes, and so it was a really prosperous banking center in the Roman Empire. They were famous for their textile industry, where they produced this black wool. And a temple there in Laodicea produced this eye salve, an ointment for the eyes to help blindness. Laodiceans enjoyed a very extravagant and luxurious lifestyle. And we even know this today by the ruins that have been uncovered. They're the only ancient city in the Roman Empire that had two theaters. They had enough money to build two theaters. They had the largest sports complex in that region of any city. Of all the ruins that have been discovered in that region, Laodiceans are the most monumental and elegant. They like to build things really big and really beautiful. You can even go and see these as their UNESCO World Heritage Sites. And the UN, the United Nations itself, says that Laodicea must have been a very important city of culture and economic growth. But did any of that really matter to Jesus? What does he say to this church, the first words? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. People in this church have made some sort of confession of faith, thus they're in the church, they're receiving the letter, but their faith hadn't really made much of a difference in their life. They were not spiritually hot, and specifically, Jesus is referencing their deeds. Their faith wasn't active. Whether they had at one point been on fire and zealous for God and had been preaching the gospel and had since grown cold, or since the beginning just made this sort of lip service commitment to Jesus, Jesus says, you are very half-hearted to this church. One theologian, as I was studying, says that there's no one farther from the truth in Christ than one who makes an idle profession without real faith. No one farther from the truth in Christ than one who makes an idle profession of faith. It's more dangerous, Jesus is saying, to be religious, lukewarm, than it is to be directly opposed to God. Because at least when you're directly opposed to God, you know where you stand. Where religion, lukewarm spirituality, gives this false confidence that I'm good. I'm okay. When in reality, Jesus says, no, you're wretched. You're pitiful. You're naked, blind, and poor. You see, perhaps this church had bought the lie that because of the riches they enjoyed, their wealth, their material blessing of clothes, their health that they experienced, was also the condition of their hearts. Maybe they went so far to think that all of that was because of how spiritually blessed and healthy and strong that they were. When the reality is that material wealth can often lead to spiritual poverty. This is the diagnosis that the church in Laodicea had received. And we must also beware of desiring more wealth. Because wealth can lay traps for a heart like pride and envy and coveting and gluttony in ways that moderation or poverty doesn't. Because you see, this church boasted, I have acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. How hard it is to trust in God daily, on a daily basis, when we can just simply trust in our financial well-being. You know, we're confident that at the end of the month, if we worked, we're going to get a paycheck. And we kind of start to slowly put our trust in that. Even though I'm not saying, like, stop working and just, like, you know, live a free life and trust God. God's given us work for a reason. But we can put our heart's trust into that instead of in the God, the giver of those good gifts. And the church in Laodicea is very much, in many ways, representative of the church, the modern church today in the West, and particularly in the United States. We're a very established church. We're well off financially. We have the top economy in the world. We're a fashion and design center. We boast the greatest and best healthcare of any other nation in the entire world. People fly from all over to come to the U.S. for their surgeries. How easy it is to become self-sufficient on ourselves, on the things that we've acquired, the things that we've accomplished. And then we become this Laodicean church. I don't need a thing. I've fallen prey to that, and I still believe that sometimes, believe the lies that wealth wants to lay in my heart. And I want to be satisfied with Jesus only. Because when I start putting my trust and my kind of hopes and desires and tangible things, things that are seen, what happens to my faith? It starts getting cold. My spiritual core and temperature starts dropping. My spiritual temperature starts dropping when I begin to rely on other things and instead of relying on Christ himself. And Jesus says, that's pitiful, and I'm going to spit you out. I know I talk a lot about food, so I decided to talk today about coffee instead, another one of my favorites. Rachel and I were on the boys on a camping trip. In the UP of Michigan this past summer. And the second night that we were there, it's so beautiful, by the way, and so many trees. Like, you see so many trees there. It's crazy. But we were there, and second night, it was raining, and the entire tent got soaked except one little patch on our camping pad in the very middle. And so all four of us in the tent were huddled in this little patch. Elliot was screaming for hours, and we're wet, and we're tired, and we're miserable, and Rachel and I are just praying, Lord, like, bring the sun so we can get out of this and change and pack up and go. And so, you know, we were going to stay for two more nights, but we canceled the reservation because, you know, everything is wet, and it was going to be rainy the rest of the week. So we're like, let's just go home. And so we quickly packed up, and, you know, we didn't even decide not to make coffee, which was the first mistake. We just was like, let's get coffee on the road. And you must know this background. Rachel and I, we don't really talk to each other until we've consumed one cup of coffee. So, you could kind of say we're addicted maybe to caffeine. But so, you know, we're going along and trying to look for, like, okay, where should we stop for coffee? And then I remembered, oh, there's actually a place like an hour and a half from our campsite along the way home. And it's an espresso bar cafe. Like, that's going to be a good coffee. Let's go there. And so, you know, we were plugging along and, you know, trying to do our best driving and surviving without coffee for, you know, that long. And so we roll into this coffee shop and we, you know, come in this hot, wet, groggy, tired mess and sit down. And as soon as I sit down, I'm like, okay, please give me some coffee, you know, and she brings the menus and stuff. And thankfully, she had coffee made. So I went there and she brought it to me and I'm just holding it. And I'm like, okay, I can't wait for this cup of coffee. I'm so excited. And I put it to my mouth and I drink it and was so disappointed. And here's a picture, and this is obviously not my finger because I don't wear nail polish, but I don't take pictures of lukewarm or, you know, watery coffee anyways, but it was the most wateriest cup of coffee I've ever tasted in my entire life. I was so disappointed about that cup of coffee after the awful night of sleep I've had and, you know, waiting that long in the morning to have coffee. And anyways, I took another sip thinking, okay, maybe my taste buds were just asleep or something, but still just as watery, and I actually spit out that sip that I had and back in the cup. I was like, this is awful. I said, Rachel, we're going to find a new place. Like, let's leave right now. And she's like, you know, my voice of reason right here. She's like, no, like, the boys got to eat, so, like, let's just stay here. Just suck it up, you know. I'm like, okay. So I was thinking, I didn't drink any more of the coffee the rest of the time we were there. And on the way out, I'm like, okay, can you make me a to-go cup? I'm thinking maybe she'll make a new pot or something, you know. And I get to the car, and I take a sip, and I was so disappointed because it was the same watery cup of coffee. And So as soon as I got out of the eyesight from their place, I just dumped it out on the street. And I said, we're never going to go back there again, Rachel. So, and we probably won't because it's like 5 hours away from her house. So, you know, that's kind of a silly story about coffee, right? Which in and of itself doesn't really matter in life. But picture Jesus going to his different churches. And he's wanting to check up on how are they doing? How's their faith? Are they growing? Are they active? And he gets to this church. Imagine the disappointment, the disgust that Jesus had over lukewarm, self-sufficient people. If I can get that disgusted, and I know I'm a food and coffee fanatic, but if I can get that disgusted over a cup of coffee, and I know I have problems, imagine Jesus, the disgust that he had for his people. We get trapped by these philosophies of, I'm good enough, I've done enough, I've given enough, I've been saved long enough. When the reality is, we can never do enough. And we're just useless to God. And he wants to spit us out. Lukewarm spirituality is repulsive to Jesus, so much so that he will spit us out, he says. We must face this harsh reality that until we let Christ transform our hearts from our surface level wants and desires down to our deepest longings of satisfaction and fulfillment, we are going to be that ugly, wretched, pitiful Laodicean church, naked, blind, and poor. If Jesus were to gaze into your heart right now, what would he see? If he were to put a spiritual thermometer into your heart, what would it read? Sometimes we give ourselves too much credit, and we'd be better off asking someone who we trust that would be willing to tell us the blunt truth. How am I growing spiritually? Is there evidence in my life that I'm following Jesus? Just like lukewarm water can't brew a strong, good cup of coffee, lukewarm faith won't produce much evidence of a Christ-transformed life. So before we move on to what's next, we need to be in a place willing to deal with this harsh reality that I am wretched and sinful before I let Christ transform me. You'll never want to follow through with the doctor's prescription. You know, when you're finished with the waiting room, you go in. You're never going to follow through with what the doctor says if you don't actually believe him, right? We need to take Jesus' warning to our hearts because it's the only way that we'll be ready to hear what's next, the cure. So we've heard the diagnosis, and then as soon as Jesus is done giving that, he moves on quickly to the cure. He says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Of all the letters that Jesus wrote to, this is the only one where he uses the words, I counsel. The only one that he gives this advice to. His harshest warning of any church, but a final plea to their faith. Jesus says, church, you've been doing this on your own for too long. Your riches, your fashionable clothes, your medicine that you make, doesn't really satisfy you for that long. Why won't you accept the truth of who you really are so that I can work in you? I won't force myself upon you, but if you open the door to me, you can have all of me. The wealth that I'm going to give you, it won't spoil. It won't fade away. You won't even have to toil for it. The clothes that I'll cover you with, your shame, I know the deepest, darkest secrets. And what I can give you will cover that. And I want to open your eyes so that you can see just how spiritually poor you really are. And so you can see the wealth and glory and extravagance that I want to pour out on you if you let me. You see, Jesus offers this half-hearted, self-sufficient church a final chance to be earnest and repent. Be earnest means to be zealous for, to be passionate about. To repent means to make a clean break and to be done with your past. Jesus doesn't offer this church some outward prescription, okay, do this, be that, and you're good. No, Jesus says what you really need is a heart change. A lukewarm, self-sufficient heart can't be changed by some outward prescription. It can only be changed by the gospel, an inward heart change. After telling the church all these things, Jesus ends his letter by saying, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Does it seem strange to you that Jesus is knocking on the outside of the church? When did Jesus leave? Sometimes we think that this passage is applying to a person who's never known Christ, and certainly Jesus is knocking at their doors too. But somehow, sometime, the mission, the purpose, the existence of the church had ceased to be about Jesus. Sharing a meal together with someone in that day was the highest form of intimacy and friendship. So when we look back to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the religious leaders got on Jesus for sharing meals with pagans, adulterers, prostitutes, tax collectors, because he was associating himself with them. And when Jesus says, you know, even though you've been lukewarm and self-sufficient, I will give you the highest form of friendship and intimacy that I can give to a person by eating with you. That's what Jesus offers us. That's what Jesus offers this church, who clearly didn't deserve it. Jesus will be all in if you just open the door. I remember getting in trouble a lot growing up. Big surprise there, right? And even into growing up years, after you kind of like learn how to like stay out of trouble, right? One time in particular in high school, I was coming home, and I was coming home a lot later than I needed, than I was supposed to. And every day growing up in Japan, I commuted to school by train. This is the train that I rode every day for kindergarten to 12th grade. And I was running from one train station to the other, just praying, okay, Lord, help me catch the last train. Mind you, the last train was at 12:30 a.m., and so I'm a lot later getting home than I'm supposed to. And I just knew if I didn't catch that last train, I was either going to be stuck at the train station, which is like still 35 minutes away from home, or I'd have to somehow call a taxi and pay $300 to get home. And I was like, I can't do that. So I just knew I was going to be in big trouble. And boy, was I right. I just knew that my dad was going to be disappointed with me, and I was just kept playing over my head, like, what kind of punishment am I going to get, right? How is he going to discipline me? How long is it going to be until I can ever go out with my friends again? You know, those kind of things that you're thinking about. And when I walked in the door, I was thinking, man, I wish I could just avoid my dad right now, but how do you avoid someone you live with? It's impossible, right? Well, my dad, much to say, was very, very disappointed in me, and I did receive a strong rebuke. But to this day, I don't remember what my discipline actually was. Maybe because I blocked it out of my memory or something, I don't know. But you know, it's amazing how we were able to move on, and we moved past from that. Even though that was a very trust-shattering, disappointing event in my life, in regards to my dad and my relationship, he didn't let that determine the way that he was going to relate to me. Yes, there was disappointment, there was definitely discipline, but it only lasted a short while. The love that my dad expressed and continues to express for me goes on. Of course my dad's going to discipline me, rebuke me. I sinned, I failed. But the love that my dad showed me, even in that discipline, proved to me that I was still worthy of him being his son. When Jesus says to the church that he rebukes and disciplines those he loves, we must remember that it pales in comparison to the purpose of bringing us back into complete fellowship with God. The pain of receiving discipline and the pain of receiving a harsh message like this, a harsh diagnosis, pales in comparison to the cure that Jesus offers us for the sin that we've committed. The cure for our half-hearted and self-sufficient heart and faith is nothing else but the gospel. The gospel casts out half-heartedness and self-sufficiency from our lives by reminding us how spiritually poor we are, how wretched we are, and then offering us the riches and grace that Jesus offers us through the cross. The gospel is the cure for every heart. And you know, as I was thinking about this, the gospel isn't like some vaccine that you take once, you're saved, and then you're good for the rest of your life. It's a lot more like heart medication that I take every single day for blood pressure. You know, like you might feel healthy at one point, but you don't stop taking it. And one time I was talking with my cousin who's studying to become a surgeon, and I was saying, you know, like I feel really healthy. Do you think I still have to take this heart, you know, this heart medication, the blood pressure? He's like, yeah. He's like, John, don't ever stop that. He's like, one day it's a slow fade. You might just die if you do. I was like, oh, okay. You know, and sometimes we treat the gospel like it's a vaccine. You know, we trust in Christ and then we're done. Then we're self-sufficient. When in reality, the gospel is much more like my heart medication I take every day. I need to take it every single day. If I stop, one day I'll just die. And this church had stopped applying the gospel to their lives. And next thing you know, Jesus is knocking outside. Hey, let me come in. The gospel saves our hearts from this wretched, sinful condition that it's in. But the gospel renews our hearts day after day from our selfishness, restoring us into deep communion with God. If Jesus had just given himself half-heartedly to the church, poured his blood out half-heartedly, the invitation would be, instead of come and dine with me, it would be come and obey rules. Come and be a good person. But God never does anything half-hearted. So why should we? Are we willing to admit that our heart's condition is much more like this church in Laodicea than we really dare to believe? Until we've prescribed the cure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a daily dose of Jesus' grace. It seems so simple and so easy, and in some sense it is. But it's a lot easier to give Jesus a few minutes every now and then, or shed a bad behavior or two, than it is to really give God all of you, your heart. And that's what God desires. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are more wretched and evil than I ever dared believe, more sinful, more pitiful and wretched and naked and blind and poor like this church, but in the same moment, more loved and accepted and wealthy in Jesus Christ than we could ever dare hope. And that's the gospel. That's what this church needed to hear, and that's what we need to hear today. Never stop needing the gospel. So when you go to that doctor, next time you go there, I hope you think about this actually. Do you want to hear what tickles your ears? Or do you want to hear what you need to hear, the true diagnosis of your spiritual condition? That you're wretched, you are pitiful, you are blind, you're naked, and you're very poor. And you're thinking, wow, done. Thank you, Word of God, for revealing my heart condition to me. When we realize the sorry state that we're in, that's when the grace of God can begin working in my life. Don't coast spiritually. You haven't arrived. You haven't done enough. You'll never do enough. Jesus is enough, and let's rely on his gospel. If you've come in today and you have realized that your heart condition is a lot more like this church than you really would give yourself credit for, and you want to do something about that, I really encourage you, do business with God today. Because as soon as I start taking my heart medication, I might fall over dead one day. And you don't know when your day is going to come. Tomorrow may be too late. We would love to be a part of helping discern for you, me after the service, or another church leader or a good friend, what is God asking of you? What does he really want from you? Jesus says, buy for me true wealth, true clothing, true medicine. Let me come in so that you can have all of me. That invitation is ours today. Let's pray together. God, I am a wretched, sinful human being. And I pray that you would guard my heart from ever thinking that I've arrived spiritually or that I've ever done enough. God, how easy we can forget the person who saved us. Jesus Christ, I pray that you would be behind me and before me, that you would be around me, that you would be above and below me. Christ, would you be all around me and in me? God, would Jesus Christ be the anthem of our hearts, day in and day out, moment by moment? God, keep us from being a church that is lukewarm and self-sufficient. I pray that we would be a church that applies the gospel every single day, as soon as we wake up, remembering the sorry state that we're in and that we need you, Jesus. Our hearts are yours, and we declare that today, and we declare that right now. God, if there's anyone here who has yet to do that first business with you, I pray that today would be a day where they can apply the gospel to their lives. Father, and as we leave this place, would you remind us, Lord, day after day, Jesus, of just how great you are and just how much you love us. And it's in that beautiful, powerful, wonderful name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.